then I thank God that it took place, because that's why we have life, that Jesus rose from the dead. But in truth, what he did is very much a part of our present life. His resurrection was not just about what he did and what the Father did for him. His resurrection has to do with how we live and our experience of his life in this life that we have now. So it's not simply a historical event that we honor, but it's a revelation that we press into our own heart, that we open up to receive. Because his resurrection, as we can receive it today, is meant to change the way we live, the way we think. He did what he did so that we could have the life of God. Not someday after we die, but in this life. Have the very life of God coursing through us, and for us to be aware of that. So Lord, we do celebrate you as we worship this morning. And we're so thankful for the price that you paid. And we're so very thankful that you've included us in this glorious life. That your resurrection life and power is a part of us, within us. Open our eyes to be aware of what you've done for us and who you are in us. We bless people worldwide today. I'm glad that there are so many that are attending church this morning. My prayer is that in all the traditions and what's going on in the services, that a revelation come forward from the Spirit that not only touches people's lives, but rents the veil where people can see who the Lord is. Beyond what the sermon that's coming, beyond, again, the activities or the songs that are coming into church, so much of church life seems to be built around having people entertained. But that's all right. God is greater than all these things. Beyond the human need to be in church, Father, manifest who you are to all the open and hungry hearts.
Seeing if you look back at the time of Jesus and when he went to the cross and rose from the dead, in a period of a few days, so much changed. We have to look at the disciples before the cross and look at their mindset, with how they lived. And then just advance it a few days, when the Lord came back to them risen, they were in a completely different place, weren't they? Before the cross, I would say that, you know, they had a certain mindset, a very religious one, and there are different variations on that. But basically, they didn't really see who Jesus was. They saw him part. But they were very dependent on him as a human being to follow him. They were also very dependent on their own human thinking to interpret what he was doing and who he was all about. Now, they'd made quite a sacrifice in that they'd left their families, their jobs to follow him, and that's no small feat. But what they hadn't left was their own way of thinking and allowed him to give them his mind about what was to happen. You see the way they thought about things, you know, as they're following him, they're just the mentality of basically building a religion, wanting to make him a king. Concerned about the Roman oppression and what, and they had their own ideas of what the Messiah should be, what the Messiah should do. Their own thinking about being a part of this important movement, coming to him and saying, who is greatest in your kingdom? Well, why would they be asking a question like that? There's obviously competition going on, pride, ego. Lord, did you see those people doing something in your name? And we said to follow us and they're not following us. Jesus saying, let them be. They're not against us, they're for us. But those things weren't really registering. It's that religious mentality of we're it. We're in the end club here. They've got to be with us. The mother coming to Jesus saying, okay, I want to know about my sons now. Who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left? Places of importance. All of this was a part of their agenda, their mindset before the cross. Very dependent on their thinking and on the man, the human being Jesus, and following that man. When he comes back resurrected, everything's changed. Their agenda, I think, was nailed to the cross and died with Jesus, didn't it? Here's the same group of people that was trying so hard to build this religion about him, hiding out in fear, disappointed because the Messiah just didn't do and perform the way they expected, discouraged. They're not dependent on a person named Jesus anymore because that human being left them. But something new takes place for them. something very important happened to them that they couldn't appreciate at the moment. What had happened is their thinking was no longer on the throne. And they were feeling the devastation of that, the disappointment of that. But he comes back to them, appearing to them. And all of a sudden, there's a new dependence that begins to grow. The things they used to depend on, the crutches they had, are no longer there. The movement's gone in their mind. Their own thinking is gone. But here's this reality, this resurrected Lord coming and fellowshipping with them for a period of time. And they're getting to know him. And I think they're facing some important things. They're realizing, you know, we don't even recognize you. I don't think we even knew what you were all about when you were here before. They're realizing that even though they were with the person of Jesus, they didn't really know him. They're beginning to understand destiny in a different way. I think the religious mindset about destiny is it's something you do. You put that effort in, you do things for God. And the problem with that is when someone like Joseph goes through those 13 years of imprisonment, that doesn't fit in our definition of destiny. Destiny is about God giving us these important things to do. And Joseph has this word about being an authority over his family. And how does being in jail fit in with that vision of authority? Well, in human understanding, it doesn't. See, that's really not destiny and calling. That's our mind wanting to be in control and for us to get the glory somehow. True destiny and calling is not about what we do. It's about God's spirit unfolding in our life and his plan unfolding. So in context of that, Joseph being in prison makes really good sense, what he was learning in his heart, the compassion he was coming into. It also made sense to the disciples when the resurrected Lord came to them, when they realized that their efforts couldn't produce anything. They were out of gas. They didn't have any more to give. And that's when they began to realize that destiny was about Jesus, not about what they did. It's about what he had done for them. So all these changes were taking place, a new kind of dependence, a dependence on the person of Christ. The upper room, not having a Jesus to follow as a man, but they each individual had to take responsibility for knowing the Lord that was committed within their own life and heart. Now, I wonder, in the church age we live in today, where are we with all this? Are we really following a resurrected Lord? Well, when you see people that are attached to leadership and attached to churches and dependent on these systems, I don't think we're getting the picture yet. Because the realization of following a resurrected Lord is that all that matters in your life is knowing who he is. You're not in bondage to a church. You're not in bondage to a leader. You're not in bondage to a set of laws or rules. Your life is set free to know that person that died for you and rose on your behalf. I think one of the problems we have with basic questions is when we talk about resurrection life. First thing that people ask is, how do we get it? There's the problem. We're asking the wrong question. You can't get it. You've already got it. Religion will say, how do we get it? What's the formula? What do I got to do? And the truth of what Jesus did for us is we have his resurrection life within us now. So the true question is, how do we receive it? Now, when I say receive, I don't mean get it like we don't have it. Receiving is, how do I experience what he's already done for me? And we have a problem of this simple thing of receiving. It's interesting with children. Receiving is no problem, is it, as a child? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Mine, mine, mine. That's part of the vocabulary. That dominates vocabulary. Children have to work on learning to give and to share. That's part of maturing. We come to the Lord, these selfish people, and all of a sudden our eyes are open to realize what he's given for us, and we learn to be givers, don't we? And the focus is on giving. But then it becomes a problem of just being able to receive what his grace has done for us. It's not a selfish thing. Receiving in the Spirit is an acknowledgement of faith, of saying yes and amen to what God says. It's an openness of heart and humility to allow what he has spoken to be your personal experience. I think we have problems with receiving Because again, we still relate to the old Adam and the shame. It's like, it's too good to be true. God, I've got to earn this somehow. So yeah, I can relate to giving. I'll keep giving and giving and giving to you, and maybe then your ways and your spirit will be real. And God is saying, I'll bless your giving, but you know, a lot of our giving is based out of that basic fear and insecurity, of not feeling worthy. We've got to relate to the new Adam, where we can receive his grace and what he's done for us. To learn how to be receivers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 17 through 19. I just read this, I think, the last time I brought the word with you, but we will read it again. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one person's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Now, what part do we play in all this? You know, talks about the one through the obedience of the one. Who's that one? Is he talking about you? No, he's talking about Jesus Christ. You see, God acted on our behalf. Certain things were already done. We have no control over. Adam sinned. It talked about through his transgression, sin reigned. And then it talks about through what Jesus Christ did, righteousness reigns. And we have that righteousness. So basically, we don't create that reality. God already did it. We just receive it. Receiving is our action of our heart based on his action. If we don't realize what he has done, that is his obedience that makes us righteous, then we won't be able to receive that as our reality. Receiving from the Lord is not some passive state. It's an active opening up of your heart, agreeing with God. It's an action of faith, an action of humility. But that action is based on his action, what he's done for you. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Again, about receiving. Jesus is with the disciples. In verse 22, John 20, 22, he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Very, very simple thing here, isn't it? But very powerful. I think part of this is just being in his presence, isn't it? Experiencing that breath of life. I mean, I get that when I'm worshiping. I'm aware of it more when I'm worshiping. But being in a place where God's breath can come to you. And so often when we're trapped in our minds, even when we're trying to think about God, it's always about, I did this wrong, I got to do this right. The futility that goes in our mind keeps us away from the simplicity of just being in fellowship with him. Let him breathe on you. And in that breath of life, you hear his word saying, here, receive my love, receive my grace, receive my spirit. It's in being able to hear his intent toward us that we just open up and it becomes our reality. So if I'm going to be a receiver, I need to hear the voice of love that says, I want you to have this. I want this to be your reality. And that's what he was doing with the disciples. He just breathed on them and saying, here, receive who I am. And of course, that became their reality shortly after on the day of Pentecost. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. More about receiving. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, these are statements about who we are. He's not saying, quit being slaves, try to be a son. He's saying, this is who you are. You're not a slave anymore. You are a son. You have an inheritance. And the only thing I see in here, what do we got to do? We might receive the adoption as sons. And again, that's God acting toward us. And all I feel is that my heart just wants to open up and say, yes. Yes. Yes and amen to what you say, Father. How hard is it? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? A simple operation of our heart. It becomes difficult because in doing that, we have to be willing to let go of some things. So God has done the work. We're just in a place to receive it, and that means to open up to him, to trust him. Isn't receiving a trust? You got to be willing to be vulnerable and open for God to make it real to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is speaking some just wonderful words to his disciples. Come to me, all you who are weary, Matthew 11:28, heavy laden. I bet you if I didn't read the rest of this, you could quote it, couldn't you? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Beautiful passage. Come to me. Take my yoke. What is he saying? Receive my yoke. I'll give you rest. All the things we seek for. But the key to this, though, is we're so busy hanging on to our other yokes and our burdens. First of all, we find it difficult to come to them because we're so wrapped up in our own religion and our own thinking and our burdens, and they're very heavy and they need a lot of attention because they're getting heavier by the day. And Jesus is just saying, you know, all that stuff is worthless. Chuck it. So taking the yoke of the Lord is a simple thing. But if I'm carrying other yokes, it makes it very difficult. How can I put everything on my back? I can't. So receiving is twofold. It's a letting go and a taking hold, isn't it? And it's the letting go that we have difficulty with. And then we say, well, why is this so hard? You know, what must I do to work the works of God? Remember that question in the word to Jesus? Here's what you got to do. Believe on him whom he sent. Oh, it's so easy, so simple. But it's the things that we hold on to, our burdens that we hold on to tightly and not let go of, that blocks us from the simple act of the heart of just receiving the reality of who God is in our life. So letting go of our burdens. Paul expresses this another way in Philippians 3. He talks about verse 7, Philippians 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. These burdens that Paul carried, Pharisee of Pharisees, very religious man, esteemed by many, not by the Christians he was persecuting, but in his religious community, he was very important. He goes, all these burdens that I've given my life to, I count as nothing for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In verse 10 he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, this is tied into knowing the power of his resurrection. But here's this simple operation again of Paul letting go of what was. For what? One thing. Receiving who the Lord is. And that's what resurrection life's all about. Another question we ask is, what is the resurrection? And that question is difficult to answer because we start analyzing it with our minds. It's not what is the resurrection, it's who is the resurrection. John chapter 11. Jesus speaking with Martha. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. We talk about resurrection. We can think about a lot of different things, what changes it means to our life, the empowering, the power that comes out of that. But really, it's about one thing. It's all about him. It's who the Lord truly is. Martha was saying, I know what the resurrection is. I hear you see the resistance. I know. The human mind is the greatest obstacle to the life of God, isn't it? For our experience of it. Martha knew. She's coming at Jesus with her theology. Yeah, I know what this is all about. Jesus is looking at her and saying, your mind can't comprehend this. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about what's going to happen someday. I'm talking about who I am today. And Martha was missing that. And I think we need to realize that the opposition our mind brings, even in the most religious way, blocks us from the life of knowing who God is today, who the Lord truly is in us. What is the Antichrist? I don't know about out there, some world leader, and everybody speculates, everybody writes books, and they become bestsellers. Maybe I should do more speculating, more writing, I don't know. I know the Antichrist has a lot to do with the human thinking. What does it mean? Anti, against Christ. All I know with me is the thing that works most against my knowing the Lord by revelation in the Spirit is just the way I think. He is the resurrection. And the more we focus on that, we realize that the Lord is freeing us from our natural mind into his mind so that we can really know who he is. God has not given us a religion about his son. That's a lot of what you get in church. God has given us his son, the very person. To know the power of his resurrection, we have to know him as he is. Are we willing for the revelation of who the Son is? Are we willing to let that displace our religious mindset, our images, mental images, and idols that we have in our thinking, our preconceived ideas? And everybody comes into life or develops this in life. You develop it, and church helps you develop it. We have ideas about Jesus, who we want the Son of God to be, who we think he is, what he should be like, all of us. What is that about? That's about religion, but that stands between you and that resurrection power of who the Christ truly is. So at some point, we have to make a decision. Is my thinking going to be an idol? The things I think about God and about Jesus, am I going to cling to them? Again, holding on to those burdens? Or am I going to let them go so Jesus can show me who he really is like? And you know, he disrupts our thinking. The true Jesus Christ didn't fit anybody's expectations. He disappointed people. He didn't act like a Messiah, whatever that is, with their idea of a Messiah. But you know, we go through all that disappointment. We let go of our own ideas, but what do we get out of it? His resurrection life. We get to know him and who he is in our life. We make it all about him. Then it becomes something that totally encompasses us. I think that's missed often in church. Words will come about being dedicated to the Lord. You got to be dedicated. Got to give your life to Jesus. But you know something? There's so many things that distract people. You can't really draw a true heart dedication from the realm of religion. You can make people feel obligated. You can make them feel guilty. They're going to try harder, and all the futility that religion brings, isn't it? I got to be more dedicated. Does that make you more dedicated? No, it's just going to make you feel bad about how undedicated you are. Or self-righteous and pretend that you are really dedicated. It's not about our dedication. It's about him. And when it becomes about him, that focus encompasses all that we are. We're filled with that awareness. That's resurrection life. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, do you remember? The disciples asking him, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? We read that before. What is Jesus' response? It's not for you to know, Acts chapter 1, not for you to know the times and seasons. I'll tell you what, just go up here in this upper room, you get my power, receive power from me. And I think that really kind of contrasts the religious with the spiritual. The human focus or religious focus is always about when are you going to do this thing I've been asking you for how long now? When are you going to make my life better? When are you going to come back and free this planet from all the evil? When? And yet, what is the spiritual focus? Being in that place, that upper room, not a physical place, but a place where, Father, I just want to know you. And really, when they experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was all about him. If you look back at John chapter 14, he talks about it, what they experienced there. He said, I'm going to give you the helper. He promises them the helper, the Spirit of truth. Well, okay, isn't that what they received on Pentecost, the Spirit of truth? Jesus said, I am the truth, one and the same. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What's he talking about? He came back to them. The reality of the risen Christ came back on the day of Pentecost in the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit that they received. So this place of an upper room and this place of receiving, as we let the Lord lead our focus into that. It's not about when will you. It's about, Lord, I want to receive the revelation of who you are. I want to receive the reality of your resurrection life. I want your life to be my life. I want your life coursing through me. When we have that, we have his focus. It frees us from a lot of the doubts. It frees us from the torment of when will you. It doesn't matter. If he's being real to your heart, you'll find that a lot of those other questions just simply not only become secondary issues, they become non-issues. Lord, resurrect us from that self-focus. It parades around in so many different ways, doesn't it? It can be self-focus about, I want power, I want money, I want a place in the world, but it can also be self-focus, I want my ministry, I want the church to be this, that, and the other thing. It's all about our wanting. Lord, resurrect us from that to just the simple, powerful, consuming focus of knowing him. I think it's one or the other, isn't it? Either the self is in charge, and it can be very religious, but the ego is still in charge, the natural mind still in charge, or when we give our focus to knowing him, and the real Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord, begins to penetrate our being and our life experience, self comes off the throne. At that point, he is increasing, and we are decreasing. At that point, our human mind, the resistance of the human thinking, the carnal mind, is coming off the throne. And as he's penetrating our life, his thoughts, his way of thinking are becoming ours. It's a whole different reality. One last verse in closing, John 17:3. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it. What's eternal life? Where's my ministry? What am I doing? What am I not doing? No, this is eternal life. This is all that's important. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I think his resurrection life is all about this knowing. This knowing is about an intimate, living relationship with the Lord. It's not giving mental assent to doctrine. It's about experiencing him as he is. Amen. Would you like to stand? The hunger that we have for you, Father, and all the other things that grab our attention, even good things, just pale in comparison to the one thing that is important. As Paul stated, he gave up everything for you, just to know you. Lord, there's nothing more important in our lives. Could you help us, Lord, to learn how to be open and receive this reality? Help us to be consumed by this love and by this desire to know you as you are. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed. Bless one another.